is still our greatest danger. We need a deep conviction of the infancy of our understanding really to know the truth and of the terrible danger of self-confidence and self-deception in doing so, to see the need of the word, quote, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thine own understanding, unquote. It is with the heart man believeth. It is with the heart we are to seek and serve and love God. It is only with the heart we can know God or worship God in spirit and truth. It is in the heart, therefore, that the divine word does the work. It is into our heart God has sent forth the spirit of his Son. It is the heart, the inward heart of desire and love and will and surrender, that the Holy Spirit guides into all the truth. In Bible study, quote, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understanding, unquote. Trust not, wholly distrust thy own understanding. It can only give thee thoughts and conceptions of divine things without the reality. It will deceive thee with the thought that the truth, if received into the mind, will somehow surely enter the heart. And so it will blind thee to the terrible experience which is universal, that men daily read and every Sunday delight to hear God's word, and yet are made neither humble, nor holy, nor heavenly minded by it. Instead of trusting and understanding, come with the heart to the Bible. Instead of trusting the understanding, trust in the Lord, and that with all thy heart. Let not the understanding, but the whole heart, set upon the living God as the teacher, be the chief thing when thou enterest thy closet. Then shalt thou find good understanding. God will give thee an understanding heart, a spiritual understanding. You may ask me, as I have often been asked, but what am I to do? How am I to study my Bible? I see no way of doing so but by using the understanding. Perfectly right. But do not use it for what it cannot do. Remember two things. One is that it can only give you a picture or thought of spiritual things. The moment it has done this, go with your heart to the Lord to make his word life and truth in you. The other, remember that pride of intelligence. The danger of leaning to your own understanding is unceasing, and that nothing, not even the most determined purpose, can save you from this, but only the continued dependency on the heart of the Holy Spirit's teaching. It is alone through the Holy Spirit quickening the word in the heart and the disposition and affections that he can guide the intellect. Quote, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he show his way. Unquote. Quote, the fear of the Lord, unquote. A disposition, quote, is the beginning of wisdom, unquote. With every thought from the word, the understanding grasp. Bow before God in dependency and trust. Believe with the whole heart that God can and will make it true. Ask for the Holy Spirit to make it work effectually in the heart, so the word becomes the strength of our life. Persevere in this, and the time will come when the Holy Spirit, dwelling in the life and heart, will hold the understanding in subjection and let his holy light shine through it. End of chapter 13, read by Pete. Chapter 14, God's Thoughts and Our Thoughts. Quote, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, unquote. Isaiah 55, verse 9. On earth, the words of a wise man often mean something different from what a hearer understands of them. How natural, then, that the words of God, as he understands them, mean something infinitely higher than we at once apprehend. There is very great need for remembering this. Doing so will lead us continually from resting content with our knowledge and thoughts of the Word to wonder and wait what may be its full blessing as God has meant it. It will give our prayer for the Holy Spirit's teaching new point and urgency, even to show us what has not yet entered into our heart to conceive. It will give confidence to the hope that there is for us, even in this life, a fulfillment beyond highest thoughts. God's word thus has two meanings. The one is that which it has in the mind of God, making the human's words actually the bearer of all the glory of divine wisdom and power and love. The other is our feeble, partial, defective apprehensions of it. Even after grace and experience have made such words as the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, or any one of the many promises connected with these verities very true and real to us, there is still an infinite fullness in the word we have not yet known. How strikingly this is put in our text from Isaiah, quote, as the heavens are higher than the earth, unquote. Our faith in the fact is so simple and clear that no one would dream of trying with his little arm to reach the sun or the stars. To climb the highest mountain would not avail. We do with our whole heart believe it. And now God says, even so, quote, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, unquote. Even when the word has spoken out God's thoughts, and our thoughts have sought to take them in, they still remain as high above our thoughts as the heavens are higher than the earth. All the infinites of God in the eternal world dwell in the word as the seed of eternal life, and as the full-grown oak is so mysteriously greater than the acorn from which it sprang, so God's words are but seeds from which God's mighty wonders of grace and power can grow up. Faith in this word should teach us two lessons, the one of ignorance, the other of expectation. We should learn to come to the word as little children. Jesus said, quote, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, unquote. The prudent and the wise are not necessarily hypocrites or enemies. There are many of God's own dear children who, by neglecting to cultivate continually a childlike spirit and unconsciously resting on the scripturalness of their creed or the honesty of their scriptural study, have spiritual truth hidden from them and never become spiritual men. Quote, who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. But we receive the Spirit of God that we might know, unquote. Let a deep sense of our ignorance, a deep distrust, a trust of our own power of understanding the things of God even, mark our Bible study. Then the deeper our despair of entering aright into the thoughts of God, the greater the confidence of expectancy may be. God wants to make his word true in us. Quote, thy children shall be taught of God, unquote. The Holy Spirit is already in us to reveal the things of God. In answer to our humble believing prayer, God will, through him, give an ever-growing insight into the mystery of God, our wonderful union and likeness to Christ, his living in us and our being as he was in this world. Yea, more, if our hearts thirst and wait for it, a time may come when, by a special communication of his Spirit, all our yearnings are satisfied and Christ so takes possession of the heart that what was long a faith becomes an experience, that as the heavens are higher than the earth, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. End of chapter 14, read by Pete. Chapter 15, Meditation. Quote, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Unquote. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Joshua 1:8. Psalms 119, verse 15, 23, 48, 78, 99, also 97, and 148. 1 Timothy 5:15. Quote, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, unquote. Psalms 19, verse 14, and Psalms 49, verse 3. The true aim of education, study, reading, is to be found not in what is brought into us, but in what is brought out of ourselves, by the awakening into active exercise of our inward power. This is as true of the study of the Bible as of any other study. God's Word only works in true blessing when the truth it brings to us has stirred the inner life and reproduced itself in resolve, trust, love, or adoration. When the heart has received the Word through the mind and has had its spiritual powers called out and exercised on it, the Word is no longer void, but has done that whereunto God has sent it. It has become part of our life and strengthens us for a new purpose and effort. It is in meditation that the heart holds and appropriates the Word, just as in reflection the understanding grasps all the meaning and bearings of a truth. So in meditation the heart assimilates it and makes it a part of its own life. We need continual reminding that the heart means the will and the affection. The meditation of the heart implies desire, acceptance, surrender, love. Out of the heart are the issues of life. What the heart truly believes, that it receives with love and joy, and allows to master and rule the life. The intellect gathers and prepares the food on which we are to feed. In meditation, the heart takes it in and feeds on it. The art of meditation needs to be cultivated, just as a man needs to be trained to concentrate his mental power so as to think clearly and accurately. A Christian needs to carefully consider and meditate until the whole habit has been formed of yielding up the whole heart to every word of God. The question sometimes is asked, how this power of meditation can be cultivated? The very first thing is to present ourselves before God. It is His Word. That Word has no power of blessing apart from Him. It is into His presence and fellowship the Word is meant to bring us. Practice His presence and take the Word as from Himself in the assurance that He will make it work effectually in the heart. In Psalms chapter 119, you have the Word seven times, but each time is part of a prayer addressed to God. Quote, I will meditate in thy precepts, unquote. Thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Quote, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, unquote. Meditation is the heart turning towards God with our own word, seeking to take up into the affection and will into its very life. Another element of true meditation is quiet restfulness. In our study of Scripture, in our endeavor to grasp an argument or to master a difficulty, our intellect often needs to put forth its utmost efforts. The habit of soul required in meditation is different. Here we turn from some truth we have found or some mystery in which we are waiting for divine teaching to hide the word we are engaged with in the depth of the heart and to believe that, by the Holy Spirit, its meaning and power will be revealed in our inner life. Quote, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom, unquote. In the description of our Lord's mother, we are told, quote, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, unquote. In his mother keeping all these sayings in her heart, we have the image of a soul that has begun to know Christ and is on the sure way to know him better. It is hardly necessary to say further that in meditation, the personal application takes a prominent place. Reading from The Inner Chamber and the Inner Life by Andrew Murray. Picking up on chapter 16, read by Peter John Parises, also known as Brian Dean. These audios are not copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire. Picking up on chapter 16, Revealed Unto Babes. Quote, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes, unquote. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 21. The wise and prudent are the men who are conscious and confident of their power of mind and reason to aid them in their pursuit of divine knowledge. The babes are those whose chief work is not the mind and its power, but the heart and its disposition. Ignorance, helplessness, dependency, meekness, teachableness, trust and love, these are the tempers God seeks in those whom he teaches. Psalms chapter 35, verse 9, 12, 14, 17, and 20. One of the most important parts of our devotions is the study of God's Word. Of what deep importance that we should ever receive the Word in the Spirit that waits for the Father to reveal its truth in us, and of what importance that we should have the childlike, yea, the babe-like disposition to which the Father loves to impart the secrets of his love. With the wise and prudent, head knowledge is the first thing. From them, God hides the spiritual meaning of the very thing they think they understand. With the babes, not the head and its knowledge, but the heart and feeling, the sense of humility, love, and trust is the first thing. And to them, God reveals, in their inner life and experience, the very thing they know they cannot understand. Education tells us that there are two styles of teaching. The ordinary teacher makes the communication of knowledge his chief object and cultivates the powers of the child as far as they help him to obtain his object. The true teacher considers the amount of knowledge a secondary thing. His first aim is to develop the power of the mind and spirit and to aid the pupil, both mentally and morally, in using his powers aright in the pursuit and the application of knowledge. Even so, there are two classes of preachers. Some pour forth instruction and argument and appeal unceasingly, leaving it to the hearer to make the best use they can of what is brought them. The true preacher knows how much depends upon the state of heart and seeks, even as our Lord Jesus did, to subordinate the teaching of objective truth or doctrine to the cultivation of those dispositions without which teaching profits little. 100 sermons, eloquent and earnest, to the wise and prudent, to Christians who listen with the thought that they can understand, and that what they hear will somehow profit them, will bring less real blessing than one sermon to hearers in whom the preacher has awakened a consciousness of spiritual ignorance, a babe-like docile spirit that waits for and depends on that truly accepts and obeys the Father's teachings. In the secret chamber, every man is, as far as human aid is concerned, his own teacher and preacher. He is to train himself in the blessed habit of babe-like simplicity and teachableness, remembering that it was not only needful that divine truth should be revealed in the world, but that there must be an individual revelation to each by the Holy Spirit, his first care to wait on the Father to reveal to him and within him the hidden mystery in its power in the inner life. In this posture, he exercises the babe-like spirit and receives the kingdom as a little child. All evangelical Christians believe in regeneration. How few believe that when a man is born of God, a babe-like dependency on God for all teaching and strength ought to be his chief characteristic. It was the one thing our Lord Jesus insisted on above all. When he pronounced the poor in heart, the meek, the hungry, quote, blessed, unquote. When he called men to learn of him that he was meek and lowly in heart. When he spoke so often of our humbling ourselves and becoming as little children, it was because the first and chief mark of being a child of God, of being like Jesus Christ, is in absolute dependency upon God for every blessing, especially for any real knowledge of spiritual things. Let each ask himself, can I count the babe-like spirit the first essential in my Bible study? Of what use is Bible study without the babe-like spirit? It is the real and only key to God's school. Would it not be well to set aside everything to secure this? Then alone will God reveal his hidden wisdom. The new birth, being begotten of God, by which we become God's children, is meant to make us babes. It will give us the child spirit as well as the child teaching. It cannot do the second without the first. Let us believe and yield ourselves to the new life in us, to the leading of the Spirit. He will breathe in us the spirit of little children. The first object of Bible studies to learn the hidden wisdom of God. The first condition of obtaining this knowledge is to accept the fact that God Himself reveals it to us. The first disposition needed for receiving that revelation is a babe-like spirit. We all know how the first thing a wise workman does is to see that he has the proper tools and that they are in proper order. He does not count it lost time to stop his work and sharpen the tools. It is not lost time to let the Bible study wait till we see whether you are in the right position, waiting for the Father's revelation in the meek and babe-like spirit. If you feel that you have not read your Bible in this spirit, confess and forsake it at once, the self-confident spirit of the wise and prudent. Not only pray for the babe-like spirit, but believe for it. It is in you, though neglected and suppressed. You may begin at once as a child of God to experience it. Seek not by reflection or argument to bring this babe-like spirit into your heart. Work from within, outwards. It is in you as a seed in the new life born of the Spirit. It must rise and grow in you as a birth of the indwelling Spirit. In this faith, you must not only pray, but pray also very specially for the grace of the Spirit and exercise it. Live as a babe before God, as a newborn babe desire the milk of the Word. And beware of trying to assume this state of mind only when you want to study Scripture. It must be the permanent habit of your mind, the state of your heart. Then alone can you enjoy the continual guidance of the Holy Spirit. End of chapter 16, read by Peter John, also known as Brian D. You are listening to The Inner Chamber, The Inner Life by Andrew Murray, second edition. This book has approximately 173 pages, and your reader is Peter John Parisis, also known as Brian Dean. Picking up, chapter 17, Learning of Christ. Quote, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." Unquote. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. All Bible study is learning. All Bible study to be fruitful should be learning of Christ. The Bible is the school book. Christ is the teacher. It is He who opens the understanding and opens the heart and opens the seals. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Revelations 5, verse 9. Christ is the living, eternal Word, of which the written words are the human expression. Christ's presence and teaching are the secret of all true Bible study. The written word is powerless except as it helps us to the living word. No one has ever thought of accusing our Lord of not honoring the Old Testament. In his own life, he proved that he loved it as coming out of the mouth of God. He ever pointed the Jews to it as the revelation of God and the witness to himself. But with the disciples, it is remarkable how frequently he spoke of his own teaching as what they most needed and had to obey. It was only after his resurrection, when the union with himself had been effected, and they had already received the first breathings of the Spirit, John chapter 20, verse 22, that we find him expounding the Scriptures. The Jews had their self-made interpretation of the Word. They made it the greatest barrier between themselves and him of whom it spake. It is often so with Christians too. Our human apprehension of Scripture, fortified as it may be by the authority of the Church or our own circle, becomes the greatest hindrance in the way of Christ's teachings. Christ, the living Word, seeks first to find His place in our heart and life, to be our only teacher. Thus shall we learn of Him to honor and understand Scripture. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Our Lord here opens up the innermost secret of His own inner life. That which He brought down to us from heaven, that which fits Him to be a teacher and a Savior, that which He has given to us and which He wants us to learn of Him. You find it all in the words, quote, "I am meek and lowly of heart," unquote. It is the one virtue that makes Him the Lamb of God, our suffering Redeemer, our heavenly teacher and leader. It is the one disposition which He asks of us in coming to learn from Him. Out of this, all else will come. For our Bible study and all our Christian life, You have here the one condition of truly learning of Christ. He, the teacher, meek and lowly of heart, wants to make you what he is, because that is salvation. As a learner, you must come and study and believe in him, the meek and lowly one, and seek to learn of him how to be meek and lowly too. And why is this the first and all-important thing? Because it lies at the root of the true relationship of the creature to God. God alone has life and goodness and happiness. As the God of love, he delights to give and work everything in us. Christ became the Son of Man to show in what blessed, unceasing dependency upon God man is to live. This is the meaning of his being lowly in heart. It is in this spirit that angels veil their faces and cast their crowns before God. God is everything to them, and they delight to receive all and to give all. This is the root of the true Christian life, to be nothing before God and men, to wait on God alone, to delight in, to imitate, to learn of Christ, the meek and lowly one. This is the very key to the school of Christ, the only key to the true knowledge of Christ. It is in this character that Christ has come to teach. It is in this character alone you can learn of him. How little in the Christian church, humility, the meek and lowly heart, has had the place that it has in the life of Christ and the teachings of God's Word. I am deeply persuaded that this lack lies at the root of a very large part of the feebleness and unfruitfulness of which we hear. It is only as we are meek and lowly in heart that Christ can teach us by his Spirit what God has for us, and that God will work in us. Let each of us begin with ourselves and count this as the first condition of discipleship and the first lesson the Master will most surely teach us. Let us make all our Bible study a learning of Christ, a trusting him who is so meek and gentle and kind, awaiting for him to work his own spirit and likeness in us. In due time, our morning watch will be in the scene of daily fellowship and daily blessing. I know what difficulties I have to contend with in pleasing thus that the meek and lowly heart be made the first consideration in Bible study. It is hard to make men realize that in intercourse with God, disposition and character are everything. It is harder to show them that of all Christian disposition and character, a meek and lowly heart is the very seed and root. It is hard to convince them that without it, the profit of Bible study is very little. It is above all hard to lead them to understand and believe that the meek and lowly heart is to be had because it is the very thing Christ offers to give, teaching us how to find and receive it in himself. In face even of all these difficulties, I nevertheless urge all Bible studies students thoughtfully and prayerfully to inquire whether the very first question to be settled in the inner chamber is not this: is my heart in the state in which my teacher desires it to be? And if it be not, is not my first work to yield myself to him to work it in me? End of chapter 17. You are listening to The Inner Chamber of the Inner Life by Andrew Murray. This is the second edition. There are approximately 173 pages in this book. This is being read by Peter John Parises, also known by Brian Dean. This is not copyrighted, and you may feel free to make as many copies to distribute as you desire. Picking up, chapter 18, Teachableness. Quote, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls," unquote. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. The first virtue of a pupil is docility and willingness to be taught. What does this imply? A consciousness of our own ignorance, a readiness to give up his own way of thinking or of doing, and to look at things from the teacher's standpoint, a quiet confidence that the master knows and will show him how to learn to know too. The meek and lowly spirit listens carefully to know what the teacher's will is, and at once hastens to carry it out. If this be the spirit in a pupil, it must be the teacher's fault if he does not learn. And how is it that, with Christ as our teacher, there is, with many, so much failure, so little real growth in spiritual knowledge, so much hearing and reading of the Bible, so much profession of faith in it as our own rule of life, and yet such a lack of manifestation of its spirit and its power, so much often of honest, earnest application in the closet and the Bible circle, with but little of the joy and strength God's Word could give? The question is one of the utmost importance. There must be some cause why there is so many disciples of Jesus who think they honestly desire to know and do His will, and who yet by their own confession and evidence of those around them are not holding forth the Word of life as a light in the world. If the answer could be found in the question, their lives might be changed. Our text suggests the answer. Quote, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." Unquote. Many have taken Christ as a Savior, but not as a teacher. They have put their trust in Him as the Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. They know little of the reality of His daily shepherding His flock, calling everyone by name, or of thus hearing His voice and following Him alone. They know little of what it is to follow the Lamb before everything, to receive from Him the Lamb nature, and to seek like Him to be meek and lowly in heart. It was by their 3 years course in His school that Christ's disciples were fitted for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of all the wonderful promises He had given them. It is under the personal teaching of our Lord Jesus, and through that docility of the meek and lowly heart, which daily waits for and receives and follows that teaching, that we can truly find rest to our souls. All the weariness and burden of strain and failure and disappointment then gives way to that divine peace which knows that all is being cared for by Christ Himself. That taking of Christ's yoke and learning of Him, His meekness and lowliness of heart, and with that the teachableness that refuses to know or do aught in its own wisdom, is to be the spirit of our whole life every day and all the day. But it is especially in the morning hour that this is to be cultivated and deliverance sought from self and all its energy. It is there, while occupied with the words of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, that we need daily to realize that these only profit as they lead to and are opened up by the personal teaching of Christ. It is there that we